For generations, Wooddale Church's journey has been one of unwavering faith, rooted in God's love and direction. We've built a legacy of hope and transformation, planting churches, supporting global partners, and serving our community. We focus on God's unchanging faithfulness and our unchanging mission and worship of God. We are here to build His kingdom, not a bigger church. So we share the hope of Jesus here, near and far. Wooddale Church's history and legacy are not just testaments to past generations, but inspirations for the future. We move forward with a clear and unwavering mission to honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ.
How do you know if you are physically healthy? You know, I think for many people, it's a feeling thing. When they're not feeling well, they know that something's probably not right with them physically, and either they pay attention to that, or they go to the doctor, or they somehow address what's going on. But is the reverse true? Like, if you're feeling fine, does that mean that you're physically healthy? I think for most of us, we would say, well, no. We know that often we can't trust our feelings with those things. And so that's why we'll go to an annual physical, we'll run blood tests, and do other sorts of things to try to assess how healthy are we physically. And so that has just gotten me thinking, how do we know if our soul is healthy? Is it a feeling thing? Or is there a way to tell? And then I've been thinking about the body of Christ. That's the church. How do you know if a church is healthy? Again, is it a feeling thing? Or is there a way to tell? And in fact, there is a way to know if our soul is healthy and if our churches are healthy. And that's found for us in Psalm 100. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it up to Psalm 100. And here at Wooddale, we provide Bibles for you, so you can always have some of the scriptures opened, or the scripture opened, you can find that on page 877 of that blue Bible that is in the pew back in front of you. As you're turning there, I want to welcome everybody who's joining us online. Good to have you with us as always, and would invite you to have scripture opened as well, so you can be studying this along with us. So how do we know if our soul is healthy, and how do we know if our church is healthy? The Lord gives to us His word, Psalm 100. It reads, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Psalm 100 is a psalm all about worship. And worship is the way in which we can tell how healthy our souls are and how healthy our church is. And that might surprise us, because worship is something that we just don't think of that often. But worship is all around us. In fact, you and I were made to worship. It's just innate to who we are. Worship is one of the most commonly experienced but least understood phenomenon in all of human existence. It's commonly experienced because we just worship all the time and in various ways. It's just so often we're not aware that we're worshiping, or because we're not aware of it, it's not directed toward God, but we're still worshiping. That's who we are. And it's least understood because we often think about worship as something we do. We do not realize what worship does to us. Worship is a powerful thing. Now, this psalm was originally written in the Hebrew language. That's the language of most of the Old Testament. And in the original language, in verse 1, where it says shout, in English we read shout for joy, the original Hebrew word there is a word that describes this expressive joy that comes from seeing something that we can't help but explode in this sense of praise. It's the idea that you're just overwhelmed with something. You're so in awe of something that you've been waiting for something so long that there's this joyful expression that just comes out from you. This summer, we had an experience that just brought that to mind. My family and I, we were traveling, and the day in which we were flying was the day that the airline we were flying on had a massive computer outage. And so it just caused havoc with our travel plans. We ended up getting stuck in Atlanta for 2 days, and the airline was trying their best, but they just didn't know what to tell us, and we didn't have any updates, and then the flights got canceled, and then we're back the next day, and we still don't have any information. And understandably, the people that we were on the flight with, sitting at the gate, were just frustrated. I mean, they were just agitated and kind of irritated, and eventually the airline came to us, and they said, okay, here's the situation. We have a plane for you, we have pilots for you, and we have most of a flight crew for you. We're just missing one flight attendant. So if we can find one flight attendant, then the plane will take off. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave the gate. But we should have one soon. And then for the next several hours, we had no information. And every 20 minutes, they would just delay us another 20 minutes, but tell us not to go anywhere. And people were just frustrated. I mean, it got to the point where I was watching some of the interactions of other passengers that were going to be on our flight with the staff, and it was like, somebody's going to end up on the news here. Like, this is, like, tensions are really high. And about the spot where I thought things were going to bubble over, they came out and they made the announcement, we found a flight attendant. She had just landed, she was on a concourse on the other side of the airport, and she would be over in just a few moments. And the most amazing thing happened, the atmosphere of the gate transformed. Instead of being frustrated and agitated and at each other and complaining, everybody just kind of stood up, they gathered all of their stuff, and then, like, all of us, without being told, just stared down the hallway watching. And we're just like, 25 minutes later, here comes a flight attendant, she's in her uniform, pulling her bag down the hallway, and it's like, is she coming here? And we're all kind of watching, and no, I think she stopped, no, she's still coming, and so we're all just kind of like eyes fixed on her, and she gets pretty close to our gate, and there was a guy who was standing kind of on this end of the gate right by the hallway, and he yells out to her. He goes, hey, are you working this flight? And so she looks up at him, and she looks at the gate number, and she gets a big smile, and she nods, and he spins around to the rest of us at the gate, and he goes, she's here. And like all of us just yell out in applause, and people are high-fiving her as she walks in. That's the image, right? That's the image of what this Hebrew word is conveying to us of what we are supposed to do for the Lord. So the reason is that we just naturally do this all the time. We have this joyful expression in all aspects of our lives. If you're watching a sporting event or you're at a stadium and the team you're cheering for scores or they win the game, there's just this joyful expression that happens. You just can't help it. You're at a concert and the orchestra plays beautifully and they get done with this piece and it was just so moving, you just break out into applause. When the college acceptance letter that you have been longing for and working for and hoping for and praying for shows up and you read it and you realize you're in, there is a joyful expression. When your mutual funds or the stock that you've been following hits a 52-week high, you go around the corner so nobody will see and you just kind of give a little fist bump, right? Because we've been waiting for this. We've been hoping for it. It's just a very natural thing for us to do because we were made to worship. We just don't realize that it's worship. And so often we don't realize that all those things can actually be directed toward the Lord because we don't realize what worship's doing to us. Then in verse 2, where it says, worship the Lord with gladness. Again, in the Hebrew, you could translate that word worship to another English word, serve. And throughout the Old Testament, that's the same word that is used to describe the role that the priest had in the temple or the tabernacle. So the priest would often go in and perform sacrifices on behalf of the people for the Lord. I mean, it was a very big act of worship. But then the rest of what the priest did was just kind of rather routine and mundane. They just kind of swept up and took care of the place. And that's the same word that we translate as worship, which should help us to understand that we don't think broadly enough about worship. That worship is not just singing songs and praising the Lord, but worship is how we spend our time. That what we choose to do vocationally is a form of worship. Whether you're getting paid for it or not, where you invest your time and with whom you invest your time is a form of worship because you're serving something. It's just often we're not aware of what it is that we're serving. And because we're not aware of it, we don't realize what it's doing to us, and certainly it's not often directed toward the Lord. And this is why Psalm 100 is insisting for us that our focus has to intentionally be worshiping the Lord, because we just worship anything and everything. We just don't even realize it. And here's what worship is doing to us. It builds into verse 3, where it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Now, again, this is in Hebrew, and often Hebrew poetry will be organized where the central idea is actually the main idea. So it's kind of like everything builds to the center and then it comes out from the center. So if you can find the center of most Hebrew poems, that is the main idea of the poem. Again, this is a poem and a psalm all about worship, and yet the central idea comes right in the middle of verse 3, where it says this phrase, "It is He who made us, and we are His." That's the center point of the psalm. That's an identity statement. We are His. We belong to God. Who we are is we are God's sheep of His pasture. That's a sense of identity. And see, this is what we don't understand that worship is doing to us, is worship is a formative activity. It molds us, it shapes us, it defines who we are. You could say it this way, whatever we worship the most shapes who we are. And so often we're unaware of the things in which we're worshiping, which means we're unaware of how we are being formed. We're unaware of how we're being shaped. We're unaware of where our sense of identity is actually coming from. And our sense of identity is so important for us. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. If you ever face a situation or a circumstance in your life and you're like, I have no idea what to do, the problem isn't that you lack an understanding of how to deal with the situation. It's actually an identity crisis. You don't know who you are, so you're not sure how to respond to that situation. And that is, I think, just even more important for us as believers. Because I'm seeing so many Christians today who haven't been giving themselves to the worship of the Lord, and they don't know what to do because they don't know who they are. And there are so many believers today who are anxious and who are worried about what's happening around us or what's happening in their family or what's happening in our society, and they're just consumed and paralyzed with a sense of fear. Folks, that's just because we don't know who we are. But when you know who you are, you know what to do. So the question is, well, then how do we know who we are? And the answer is, our sense of who we are doesn't come from ourselves. That's the point of verse 3. Again, when you read this, it is He who made us and we are His. When you're looking in the Bible right there, the scriptures in front of you, there's probably a footnote in your Bible at the end of that phrase, and we are His. If you're using one of the blue Bibles we have here, I know it's there because I checked earlier. And that footnote is just letting you know, hey, there's another way to translate from the Hebrew into English that phrase. And whenever you come across this in the study of the Bible, it's always good to read those footnotes. It just helps to give you some broader perspective on what this is saying. And this is one especially. It is He who made us. And then the other way to translate that is, and not we ourselves. And that's so important for us. Our sense of identity doesn't come from ourselves. Our sense of identity comes from knowing who God is. So we could say it this way, when you know who God is, you know who you are. We know who we are. Our sense of identity doesn't come from us finding ourselves or our own performance or our own achievement or our own search for identity. When we know who God is, we then know who we are, and we know then how to worship him. So we have to be focused on knowing who God is. And that's why Psalm 100 continues into verse 4 by insisting that we come in intentionally to worship the Lord, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, and praise his name. Why? And then it just explodes into verse 5, which is all about why God and God alone is worthy of our worship. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And that verse, verse 5 of Psalm 100, is a verse that I'm so convinced we need to know that it's going to be our verse of the year. So for the next year, we are going to be focusing on knowing that the Lord is good. We're going to be focusing on knowing that his love endures forever. That we're going to be focusing on knowing that he is faithful throughout all generations. Not just knowing about God's goodness, not just knowing about God's love, not just hearing stories about his faithfulness, but actually knowing it and experiencing it ourselves. Because there is a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Several years ago, I'm part of this group of churches, our conference of churches. And so many friends of mine that were pastors who are part of this conference have been telling me, hey, you gotta get to know the teachings of our president. His name was Scott. And they're like, man, Scott just has some really great stuff. It's really helpful. You really need to pay attention to it. And so I went and I found a bunch of his teaching. It was really helpful for pastors. In fact, I went to one of our national conferences and I sat in a room of hundreds of pastors from around the nation. And Scott was the keynote speaker. And I took my notebook out and I wrote all these notes of all this stuff, and it was really helpful. And I came back here to Wooddale and I put it into place. I followed Scott's teaching. And then I told other people they should follow Scott's teaching because it was so helpful. And then about a year later, I had the privilege to meet Scott personally. He came here to Wooddale. He did some things with our staff. He took me out for a meal. We got to know each other. Then he invited me to be part of a mentoring group he put together. Then he invited me to come spend time in his home. I got to meet his wife. I heard about his family. And then Scott asked if I would help him with some things he was doing nationally, and I asked him if he would help us here at Wooddale with some things that we were doing locally, and Scott and I became friends. And there's a whole different way of understanding Scott because I knew him. I know him. And if anything, it just helped to enhance and deepen the teaching that he gave because I knew him personally, his nature and his character. Can I just suggest to you that there are many of us who know a lot about Jesus? We know a lot about his teaching. We quote it. We tell other people they should know about his teaching. We study his teaching. We actually follow his teaching. But maybe we don't know him like he wants us to know him. So when you know about someone, you don't worship them. When you know Jesus, when you've experienced him, you can't help but worship him. And I'm so convinced that we at Wooddale need to know God personally, deeply, intimately from his word so that we in response will give him our very best in worship. And worship is so important for us as a church. And it's just often overlooked. In fact, I've been reading a lot from an author. His name is A.W. Tozer. Mid-20th century, he was a pastor and an author. And he writes a lot about worship. I want to just share with you a quote that he has written about that has just really impacted me recently. He writes this about worship. He says, practically every great deed done in the Church of Christ, all the way back to the Apostle Paul, was done by people blazing with the radiant worship of their God. Do you know that is true? If you study the history of Christianity, if you study the history of Western civilization, the impact that Jesus' followers have had on our society today is undeniable. In fact, if you look at even the idea of human rights, that came from Jesus. He's the one who created the idea of human rights. It's from Scripture that we should value every human life. That's not an invention of the Enlightenment or the Renaissance or Western civilization or humanism. That's a Jesus idea. Did you know that the education system and the university system that all of us just take for granted in our society, its roots come back to the Christian church? There's a bunch of people that were passionate about Jesus that created the university system, the hospital systems that you and I rely so heavily on and are just so woven into the fabric of our society, those were created originally by Christians who were passionate worshipers of the Lord and who realized there's a better way to engage in society. It is the worshipers of God who have fundamentally shaped what we understand to be Western civilization. And we just take it for granted because we're just unaware of the impact that it has on us. That's the power of worship. Tozer goes on to say this. He says, wherever the church has come out of her lethargy, rising from her sleep and into the tides of revival and spiritual renewal, always worshipers were back of it. Now listen, I do not believe that Wooddale Church has been asleep at all, but I am confident that the Twin Cities in which we live, which is a wonderful place to live, but I am confident it is in desperate need of spiritual revival. I am convinced that we need in our day spiritual renewal. In fact, I'm convinced that it can happen. But how it happens is through worship. It doesn't happen through our own sense of effort. Because that has always been how the followers of Jesus have impacted their environment and changed the atmosphere around them. It's been people who have been zealous for the worship of the Lord, and that's been it. I'm confident that 20 or 25 years from now, people can come back and look at the Twin Cities and go, what happened in Minneapolis? Why is there a sense of spiritual revival here? What happened to cause this sense of renewal here? And I'm confident that if they did some research and they went to try to find the answer, they would not come up with that it was any politician that drove this. And it won't be because any new policies were created. And it won't be because there was some program that was rolled out. Do you know what it'll be? It'll be because people became worshipers of the Lord. That's it. Because that has always been the answer. That is how the church has always shaped and transformed their own lives, but also the culture around them and the society around them. And people have been drawn to follow Jesus because they have seen people who have been blazing with the passionate worship of their God. And I believe that is true for us here at Wooddale Church. But that is not just our future. Did you know that's also our past here at Wooddale? It was about 1980 when Wooddale Church was located in Richfield. And they were so committed to the passionate worship of God that they had multiple choirs and multiple services, and they just could not fit any more people into the building, and they absolutely could not help park any more people. In fact, the neighbors were so grumpy with the church because we were just filling up the streets over in Richfield. And so it were people who were blazing with the passionate worship of God who made the very courageous decision to leave Richfield and move all the way out here to the cornfields of Eden Prairie where there was nothing. And that was a risky endeavor, and it cost them. And they moved out here, and actually when they moved into the building when we first started here at the Eden Prairie location was smaller than the building was in Richfield. But they didn't care. They just kept passionately worshiping the Lord, and people just started coming. And God added to the numbers regularly, the number of people who were part of Wooddale Church, so much so that in 1990, this room right here, the worship center, was constructed. And the same year that this worship center was constructed, we opened brand new worship center, 2,000 people, and the same year with a big mortgage, what Wooddale Church focuses on is the passionate, blazing worship of God. Now, most churches, when they open a brand new building with a mortgage, they're primarily concerned with two things. How do we fill the room up, and how do we pay off the mortgage? not Wooddale Church. Same year this room was constructed, Wooddale intentionally invited hundreds of people to stop giving to Wooddale Church and to stop attending Wooddale Church, but to be part of going with Pastor Paul Johnson, who was going to plant a new church up in Medina named Woodridge. And it was the first of our several daughter churches. And when that happens, we just give it away. And the reason that Wooddale did that was because they thought what the Twin Cities needs is more people passionately worshiping the Lord. What Wooddale Church does, what the Twin Cities does not need is necessarily a bigger Wooddale. And so we just gave ourselves away because people were more committed to the worship of God than ourselves, because it's not about us. And like, nobody does that except people who are passionate about worshiping the Lord. And since that time, Wooddale has gone on to plant 10 daughter churches. And many of those daughter churches have gone on to plant other churches around the cities and around the state of Minnesota. Some of our friends at Westwood, again, another one of our daughter churches, Joel Johnson, who's the senior pastor there, sent this to me recently to just show the impact and the legacy of Wooddale Church through our church planting efforts. So on there, you see all the daughter churches that we have planted. Those are completely independent, autonomous churches. They're their own organization. They have no affiliation with Wooddale. We're just friends. And then you see all the other ones that have been planted from our daughter churches. There are 30 churches that are represented thus far on that family tree. And I share that with you not to celebrate what Wooddale has done, but to celebrate what God has done. Because those 30 churches are making an impact and making a difference in our community. They're helping to change the atmosphere because we're focusing on worshiping God. But Wooddale, we don't want our greatest days of faith to be behind us. We want our greatest days of faith to be ahead of us. What does God have for us next? And the answer is not going to be anything that has to do with our plans, with gaining a bunch of power, with having political influence, or with coming up with new programs. The only answer is the passionate worship of the Lord. Because when we commit ourselves to worshiping God, we then know who we are, and then we know what to do. Because His Spirit will be leading us, because it's actually not about us, it's all about Him anyway. And so that is why we are committed for the next year to know who God is, to study His Word, to hear from Him, so that we will respond in worship. So practically, what's that look like for the next year? What it looks like is that next weekend, we're going to celebrate Dale and Marcia, because they have been Dale's our senior pastor, and this was one of the many ways that God has displayed His faithfulness throughout the different seasons of our life here at Wooddale Church, and it's appropriate for us to honor God by saying thank you to Him. But then, the next weekend, on September 15th, we're starting a new series going through the book of Ruth, and the name of that series is The God I Wish You Knew. And that is a series that if you are like, listen, I already know God, I think I know all there is to know about Him, I just want to let you know, you're going to be blessed by that series, because we're going to explore and experience the nature and the character of God through His Word, and it's just going to deepen our understanding of who God is. And if you're somebody that you're like, you know, actually, I think I know about God, I just don't know God, that is a great series for you, because you're going to get to know God. And if you have someone in your life who you love and you care about, and maybe they know about God, but they're distant from Him, that is a really good series to invite them to, because they're going to meet the nature and the character of our God from His Word. And then from there, we're going to learn about the kingdom of God. And then as we get into November, what does it mean that God calls us His friend? And how does that change our understanding of who He is and how His love endures forever? And then as we move into the Christmas season, we're going to experience how God is with us through this idea of Emmanuel that we talk so often about during the Christmas season. As we move into January, we're going to explore the goodness of God's rest that He invites us into. And then we'll spend some time understanding together the teachings that Jesus gives to us on the Sermon on the Mount, because that is all about the good life that God invites us to and is yet another example of how He is good and His love endures forever. Then after Easter, we're going to explore the role of the Holy Spirit in deepening our relationship and our understanding of the Lord. As we move into the summer, we're going to talk about how we can share our faith with other people. And then we'll end the summer by going for the book of Philippians together as a church, by really committing ourselves to be the church that God has called and created us to be. It's going to be a fantastic year. But the more we learn about God, it's going to drive us to worship God rightly. And when that happens, we're going to understand more of who we are and what God has called us to do to change the atmosphere. And I want you to be part of it. So how you can be part of this movement of God is in two specific ways. The first is that if you are not currently studying God's word on your own, if you're not having a personal time of devotion on a regular basis, that's the first step. I want you to plan personal worship. And listen, the last thing you need, if you're not having devotions, if you're not reading God's word on a regular basis and praying to him, the last thing you need is a guilt trip about that, and the last thing you need is for me to try to convince you that you actually should want to do it. My guess is you want to, and you know you should, you're just not doing it. And the reason you're not doing it is because you don't have a plan to do it. That's it. So just schedule a time that you're gonna read God's word. And don't let it overwhelm you. If you aren't doing that at all, start simple. Take 7 minutes tomorrow. Schedule, 7 minutes, I'm gonna read God's word, and I'm going to pray to him. What's going to happen is you get in the regular habit of doing it. It reshapes your whole day, and you're focused how everything you're doing is actually done in worship to the Lord. And the second thing I want to challenge all of us to do is to prioritize corporate worship. And that just means being here on Sunday morning. You absolutely worship throughout our week and in all sorts of different ways personally. But there's something special that happens when we come together as God's people and we worship together. It forms and forges our sense of identity together. And so often people are like, I don't think I need to go to church. I'm feeling pretty good right now, because they're just trusting their feeling. And I'm just telling you that that's not what it's about. And when you're not here, we miss out. Because we are a community and we are a body, and we need every part of our body to be with us as we worship God together. I just get real practical and kind of get in your business a little bit. There are some of us who the reason we really struggle to get to corporate worship is because our kids are involved in a lot of activities that place demands on them on Sunday morning. And I get it, because we have kids and they're in activities too. But what you can always do is you and your family can always gather together and watch one of our services that's been recorded earlier from the day, and you can catch up and stay with us here at Wooddale. But let me give you an even better option. In the next season that's ahead, I want to challenge you, if that's your situation, you're like, I don't even know how we can get to church because we've got all these things that were tournaments and activities and events. Pick one Sunday in the next 2 months that you and your family are going to commit, no matter what comes up, we're going to church that day. And the reason is you are sending a message that this matters and it's going to be a priority to us. And that honors God, it worships him, and it forms your own sense of identity. It reminds you of who you are. And even those small but meaningful steps are a way we worship God. So for the health of our soul, and for the health of our church, would you join us as we worship the Lord? Father, we're grateful for your word. And Father, I pray that we in the next year would take your word seriously, that we would commit ourselves to it fully, and that we would respond in worshiping you rightly. Father, be with us, we pray. Lord, we love you. Help us to understand how much you love us. And Father, may we give to you our best in response. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.